lesson 12. Got through to verse 9 last time. 2 Peter 1, verse 9 says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So we're considering why we should grow in grace. And that's already been considered to a degree throughout this study, especially the first few lessons. But this lesson looks at the four verses right after the list, remember, that Peter gives us to add to our faith. Verses 8 through 11 demonstrate reasons why we should be growing. And we looked at the first one, and that was to be useful and to be fruitful. He puts it, "You will neither be barren nor unfruitful." Barren meaning useless, and useless because you're not bearing fruit. If you want to be effective in Christ's service, an effective member at this local congregation, an effective Christian and follower of Christ, therefore, you need to be growing in grace. You need to be learning more about Jesus and acting more like Jesus. And that's a constant process of pruning that we talked about that will lead to bearing fruit. And we got right into verse 9, but we didn't get very far. But the idea of not growing, what it really implies is, at least at the instance of your negligence, maybe it's this lull in your faith and you're just not progressing at all, it at least implies that an instance or a person who just decides it's not important to grow at all, that you really don't have a very firm grasp, at the very least, of the glories of heaven and what is attractive about heaven. For a person to say, "I'm interested in heaven, and I'm interested in Jesus, I love God, I want to be with Him for eternity," and then not to grow in grace, it kind of, you tell on yourself. Those don't really jive. They don't go together. If I want to get to heaven, as Peter describes it, that's where righteousness dwells in chapter 3 and verse 13. And so, as the Beatitudes say, I will hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm going to desire to be like Jesus, and I'm therefore going to add to my faith these virtues. I'm going to grow in the grace of God. And so when you have that kind of grouping of Christians, some that are doing what they're supposed to do, and you see the progress, and it's a continual thing, they're always making that progress and gaining ground, and then those who are less obvious with their faith, and they're more just kind of going through the motions, and they're 4-hour Christians Wednesdays and Sundays. That's really the big difference. Really desiring heaven and getting what it's about, and just kind of playing church. And we need to make sure that we see the line and we're on the right side of it. We talked about how this idea of being short-sighted and forgetting that you're cleansed from your old sins is a self-prompted action, as Vine explains it. It's something that we have received to ourselves. It's two words that are not really reflected in the translations. Lethe is forgetfulness, and lambano is to receive, to take into one's possession. So sometimes we forget, and it's an honest mistake. It just happens. We're forgetful creatures. This kind of forgetfulness he's describing is not forgetting the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not forgetting the fact that you were baptized. I think it would be really hard for us to just forget about that fact in our life any more than it would be possible for us to forget about the day we were married, or to forget about some other significant event in our lives. We don't forget about those kinds of things. It's really hard to do so just on a standard basis. But this is a reflection of our heart. That's what this forgetfulness is. And I kind of paralleled it with chapter 3 when he talked about they willfully forget, the false teachers do, they willfully forget that God did judge the world on a universal scale of destruction in the days of Noah. This they willfully forget. You think they forgot literally about the fact of Genesis 6? I don't think so. I don't think that's something you forget. When you learn something that fundamental in the history of of the world and of your faith, because these are Christians who have turned away from the truth, it's less an intellectual inability to recall facts and more of a willful forgetting. I'm going to put it out of sight, out of mind, and then I'm going to do what I want to do. And the reason I can do what I want to do is because I've compartmentalized that truth, and I'm not going to think about it. We do that all the time with things, don't we? We choose to forget. That's what he's talking about here. An individual who's not growing has chosen to forget their cleansing. And as a result, they are short-sighted. They're not looking toward heaven. So question number 5 says, what does negligence in spiritual growth indicate about a Christian's sight? Short-sighted, but what does that mean? And, you know, so to follow that, because that's definitely part of it, you might ask the question, why do people harden their hearts? Why did Pharaoh harden his heart? He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And the way God hardened his heart, because the scripture says both, he hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, was telling him to do something that he didn't want to do. And that is exactly the case here. These false teachers that are recorded, who were Christians and had reverted to fleshly living, had hardened their heart against the truth so they could live and do what they wanted to do. And so that's what the short-sightedness is. You know, and it's not necessarily, you know, painting a picture of someone who wakes up one day and decides, okay, I'm done with this and I'm going to go back to the world. And so that's why it's described as apostasy. It's a drifting. It's a something that happens little by little, not overnight. But it is a process of one's stubbornness and his will not to serve God, but to live for the fleshly lusts that are warring against his soul. And so when we do that, when a person does that, it's to make them feel okay in their conscience to do the things that they know are actually wrong. And so notice that in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, when we're short-sighted, we're not thinking about heaven, and failure to grow is a manifestation of short-sightedness, and what that really leads to is focus on the temporal, and that's what your life is going to look like. And a lot of times, and especially here, it's not a complete rejection of spiritual thinking. It is a perversion of it to justify your fleshly living. And that's what we see in the denominations. And that's what can happen to Christians as well. These people are claiming to be right with God and following God, but they're allowed to do these things based on a false premise. So 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, when they, speaking of the false teachers who have fallen away, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So understand the picture here is representing Christians. They have escaped, just like we are reading of in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what he's doing is he's warning these faithful brethren. Remember, we talked about how in verse 12, they know and are established in the present truth. He's telling them that's not just a guarantee and a foregone conclusion for the rest of your life. If you're going to stay established in the truth, it takes work. It takes diligence. It takes effort. And so don't think you can coast to heaven, because what will happen is you'll chomp on the bit and on the bait, and you'll be caught just like these people are caught. But you notice there that they promise liberty, but they're actually slaves. They're overcome by worldliness again. And so a parallel to this would be Jude's epistle with those people that he's addressing in particular. And you see a bunch of parallels between 2 Peter and Jude. But he talks about those who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. And that's one of our primary problems today still, is turning God's grace into lewdness. Because grace is here, we can sin without consequence. And that was obviously addressed within the New Testament. When I'm not growing, that's what I'm going to. It's inevitable. If I stop growing, that's what I'll fall back into. He says short-sighted even to blindness. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4 talks about how the minds of those who have rejected the gospel, the God of this age has blinded. How does he blind us? Short-sighted even to blindness. How does he blind us? What are some of those ways?
By letting worldly desires being right there in front of us, not letting you pass those to what is important.
Absolutely. If I'm only focused on the fleshly lusts, and I'm not focused on the glories of the fruit of the Spirit, the glories of heaven, and the spiritual unseen things, then I am going to be blind to those incentives. I'm going to be blind to those truths. I'm going to be able to justify what I'm doing in my mind, and therefore continue to do it with a good conscience, because my heart is hardened, again, as Aaron was talking about. And so all those lusts, all those desires, and error itself, can blind us. If we're not studied and learned, then we're not going to be able to identify that this is wrong. This is deviating from the truth, and we're going to be convinced of that error. So he's forgotten that he's cleansed from his old sins. And this is something I just alluded to, but this forgetfulness, it's not that they forgot that they had submitted to the command of baptism. It is that they are manifesting in their thinking and their actions the lack of agreement between what that meant and what they're doing. I can remember that I'm baptized. I've been added to the church. That is where I'm contacted the blood of Christ. But I'm living an unfaithful life. I'm living a hypocritical life. Because what is the baptism for? What does it imply? Think Romans 6. New life? Exactly. It's a new birth. And so if I understand that it's just not some one and done thing, we talk about it all the time. Baptism is a beginning, not an end. It's a means to an end, actually. It's how we tap into God's grace and start that new life. But if I'm not living that new life, what does that show in at least a figurative type way? I'm not remembering my baptism. I'm not remembering my cleansing. And so notice that in Romans chapter 6, a passage we're all familiar with, there in verse 4, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, what does that look like? He goes on to describe that if we've died with Christ, well, he was raised, so should we live with him? Should we be raised with him? It's exactly what we see in baptism. So someone read Romans 6 in verses 11 through 14, and you kind of see the point Peter's making with those verses.
So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace.
So the whole point of our baptism is that we can now live a life separate from sin. I have that grace available to me, and that's the whole point, is that, you know, under the law, you sin once, now you're captive, and there's no getting out of that. The gospel is a law, but it's a law that has provision of grace. And so now my sins are completely washed away. And if I sin again, that's not something I should view as, it's okay, the grace of God will cover it, so I can just keep doing that. I don't even have to worry about sin anymore. It's the idea that if I sin again, well, grace abounds much more. I can have that forgiven. But the whole reason that grace takes my sins away is to make me into a new person where sin is not the thing anymore. It's fewer and further in between, a phrase that we like to use. It's not that you'll never ever sin again necessarily, but the whole concept of spiritual growth is that as I learn the gospel and I'm transformed into the image of Christ, sin is not just a constant thing. And that's God's grace abounding. God's grace is not abounding when every single day I'm just walking in sin and my mindset is that it's just washing my sins away. And that's the concept that Peter's talking about. If you're growing and you're sinning less and you're following Jesus and you're becoming more and more like Him, you show your mindset on heaven that you get what your baptism was purposed toward, a new life, transformed life. But if you're not growing, it's the exact opposite. And so in order for me not to be short-sighted and to get what I was called to, I need to grow. Absolutely. There's always that, the bar of Christ is always higher than us. And so there's always that constant room for growth and the constant refinement of our faith. And so there's never a time where we can, like J2 is saying, be complacent. As soon as we're complacent, we've actually manifested, we've reverted our attention to the flesh and our old man. Anything else? Other comments, questions?
You alluded to this from Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 12, then goes on to discuss the word that she talked about, conformed and renewal. And goes with what JC was talking about there too, renewing of your mind. What is that? Act.
Yeah.
Act.
Yeah, it is. It's a constant renewing. And it's, you know, it makes sense that it would be constant because while we're a spiritual being and now we are embracing that spiritual life, we still are constantly fighting the physical and the earthly and sensual way of thinking and appetites, and it takes constant pruning and renewal in order to get to that point. And so Hebrews 9:14 talks about the blood of Christ cleansing our conscience from dead works, and remember, it also says to serve the living God. That's talking about baptism, the contact of Christ's blood at baptism. And it was to take our sins away so that we can be living righteous lives. And that's, you know, Titus 2:14 is talking about the grace of God appearing to make us people of His own, zealous for good works. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is not one who is cold when they think about living righteous lives, but thankful that they can still live their unrighteous lives. That's not a Christian. A Christian despises that former life and loves this new life. And every time they take a step back, they hate it and they loathe what they've done. And then they want to keep going forward. And, you know, there's a consistency throughout Scripture in that regard. It's in prophecy that we read about that concept of of hating that and not wanting to go back to that. In verse 31 of Ezekiel 36, remember, he'll give you a new heart, put a spirit in you so that you can keep his commandments. He goes on to say, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. That's this godly sorrow that we possess in this state like Paul had of a mindset that I was chief of sinners. And I hate that, and I remember that. And it's not a failure to appreciate and receive God's forgiveness, but it is a caution about turning back to it. I don't want to be that person anymore. And God made it that way in his system of justification by faith. And so, ultimately, when we think about Peter's context in 2 Peter 1, is that this is a forgetfulness, because notice in verse 4 when he talked about escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust, that was the prerequisite to maybe partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. I can't be in fellowship with God, partaker of the divine nature, participant in the divine nature, participant in the things of God, if I'm in sin. And so I can, having been cleansed from my sins, which means my whole forgiveness and cleansing, if I'm remembering it within context and comprehending its purpose, is to be more like Christ. And we won't go into all those. You're familiar with a lot of them. But we're transformed. We are pure as he is pure. He predestined that we'd be conformed to his image. Christ lives in us. So on and so forth. If we really want to be with him in heaven, we will be with him now. And he told us the way we do that is by adhering to his word. Comments, questions on verse 9? Yes, sir.
Well, I don't think that we can minimize the danger. And I think the scriptures talk about how having once known and revert, that there are people that have not forgotten the gospel. And they have not forgotten their Christian life. They just choose to go back into the world because the immediate gratification and the lust of the flesh and those things that you just talked about are not a one-time thing to be converted. They are a continual thing. You must learn how to hate sin and stop loving it. You must fight against those memories that remind you of the good things that a physical relationship brings. And if you're going to continue to be a Christian, it can be a daily struggle.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about how, you know, it should be easy because it's not like food, because, you know, you have to eat.
Right.
You know, you should just be able to put those things out of your mind, deny your body, and just leave it all behind. But it's not like that.
Yeah, it is. It is a constant struggle. That's why it's, you know, described as warfare. And so don't get discouraged by all of this. That doesn't mean faith doesn't have its struggles. But it always chooses God. And that's how you can recover from those things. This is difficult. Conceptually, it's simple. You follow God, keep his commandments. But that, it poses its difficulties. But that's why it's called growing in grace. God's grace is what's going to get us through that. Steve?
You know, we've heard oftentimes said, absence makes the heart grow fonder.
Right.
More oftentimes, absence makes the heart go yonder. Mm-hmm. When we don't pull ourselves up to God through prayer, through reading, you know, when we neglect to work on that relationship,
right,
it's going to be injured, and it's up to us. God's always there.
Yeah.
So it's not like a relationship where two people need to be working at it constantly,
right,
but it is, you know, something that we have to strive to do.
Yeah, that's a great point. Because when you get to a place like 2 Corinthians 5, when he's talking about that the fact that he's in the body means he's absent from the Lord makes him groan all the more to receive that. That's still in his pursuit of it. And that fellowship and mutual dwelling with God in the way that he says we can do it now. We don't have to be absent from him completely now. We have that fellowship, and that's what's going to intensify our craving for heaven, not by, you know, putting it on the back burner for a while so that you can be more zealous when you come back a little later. That's going to work the opposite. Yeah.
Off your point about, you know, the difficulty that can present itself when you go through these things, I think of verse 16 of chapter 3, 2 Peter, and it says, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, these are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Yeah. So when I read that verse, I think, you know, these are people that are thrown away, forgetting their cleansing. And often it's done through reading scriptures and looking at it, you know, like Steve said, not spending the time that we should be and twisting it to conform to what we want. And I think in the religious world especially, it's disguised to not really notice that you're doing it, because you see a pattern for all these years of other people doing it, people you respect, people you have all this knowledge. And by not spending enough time yourself in it, yeah, then you end up twisting it yourself. And you, yeah, forget your cleansing.
That's a good point. And that's, you know, it's good to keep in mind the idea and concept of growth, because he's talking about meat there. And, you know, the worst thing a babe in Christ can do is jump into some meaty passage when they haven't got the fundamentals down, because then that's what's going to happen. And that's often what we see in the world. That's why, you know, places like Revelation, it's just such a popular book for a lot of people to talk about, and they have no clue what they're even talking about. And that's kind of the draw to it, is they can make it what they want to make it. But what Scripture tells us is growth starts here and builds on itself, where you can understand the meatiness up here. And if you kind of reverse that, then you're untaught and unstable, and you can get destroyed. That's a good point. All right, verse 10. He says as well, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So these things, again, point back to verse 8. If these things are yours in abounding, he's talking about these virtues. And so he's telling us that you grow in these things, you add these things to your faith to make your call and election sure. I want us to notice first in 2 Peter 3, verse 14, in the context of the coming of Christ, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so he's telling us we have a responsibility in being found ready at the coming of Christ. People, you hear Christians, sadly, at times, just express things like, well, you know, I just hope when my time comes, or when Christ comes again, I'm ready. Well, that's kind of using hope in the loose, doubtful way that the world uses it. It's not what we see in Scripture. I'm going to be diligent so that I am ready when the Lord comes. That's faith. And it's not arrogance, by the way. We need to make sure we understand that. God wants us to be confident. And in 1 John 5, verse 13, he says, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's what Peter's saying. There are things set in place by the grace of God that you can take advantage of right now, every single day, to where you can go to bed at night and know that if the Lord comes tonight, or requires my soul tonight, I am ready. And it's up to us to make sure that we're meeting God at the point he's called us to meet him. And so he says, make your call and election sure. First, I want to talk very briefly about that call. How does God call us? Through the Word. 2 Thessalonians, through the Word and through the Gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 13, he says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. And so that's both of them. Make your call and election sure. He chose you. He called you by our gospel. He calls by the gospel, and he chooses by those who respond to the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 talks about the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and he goes on in that passage to describe those elect as those who have been born of the Word of God, which is incorruptible and lives and abides forever. And so what will be made sure by our growth? Question 7. Our call and our election. He says that our call and election will be made sure, firm, steadfast, and secure. The opposite would be like those false teachers that we looked at, or 2 Corinthians 6:1, receiving the grace of God in vain. Or Matthew 7, we remember very well that they've done all these many wonders in the name of Christ. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, or you who work lawlessness. And so this idea that I know that I'm right with God and then it all unravels and crumbles, that's not firm, that's not steadfast. And that's because there's the failure to grow and learn of the Word of God and therefore do what it says. But how do you make it sure? How do you make your call sure and your election sure? Do these things. In that context, you grow spiritually. Absolutely. You set the scripture that you know is true right upside your life, and you're going to see the mistakes, you're going to see the blunders, you're going to see the marks, and you're going to be able to correct those. And then, or you're going to see that, oh, yes, I am doing what I'm supposed to do right now. And so you examine your life by the Word of God. Anyone have anything else? What does Ephesians 4 and verse 1 say? Anyone have that?
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called.
How do I make my calling sure? Walk worthy of it. Again, I understand that can be easier said than done, but that is what we're called to, and it is possible. I'm called to a transformed life of service in Christ's name. I'm called to discipleship. And I walk worthy of that by doing what the call has for me to do. Jason, you have something?
It's our only way to know what we are to do is that word. Just like James 1:29 talks about receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls.
Yeah.
It's not just holding it, it's not looking at it, it's taking that in yourself and letting that be. Who you are,
engrafted. Yeah, absolutely.
That saves you.
And continuing to receive it and change your life. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about election. He talked about how they knew, beloved brethren, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, your election by God. And what preceded that, which defines his knowing, how he knows, is that they remember your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. You go on to describe how their faith has gone out. We don't even have to tell people about you because they're already telling us about how you received us when we preached the gospel to you. And he talks about how they completely transformed their lives, left idolatry and everything associated with it, and was serving the living God and waiting for the coming of Jesus. I mean, it was obvious. And so you make your election sure by living like the elect live. And they live separated lives from the world. They live transformed by the gospel. And so you make your call and election sure by submitting by faith in the gospel. But I want us to notice some assurances he gives us there. And we're going to have to be moving, so I apologize if we don't get to talk as much anymore. But he says, in doing these things, you will never stumble. The word is teo, to trip, figuratively, to err, to sin, to fail. But you notice there in Strong's definition of salvation is in parentheses. It's not inherent within the word. It just means to trip, to err, to sin, to fail. What a lot of people take this verse to mean is that Peter's saying, as long as you're growing, you're never going to fall in such a way where you completely lose your salvation. I think that's true. If we're growing, we're going to get to heaven. We're not going to lose our salvation. I think that there's something even more narrow than that, though, that he's talking about. That word is found five times in the New Testament. One's here, and then four times elsewhere. And it never is talking about a complete apostasy. Every time it's used, it's talking about sinning, a transgression. And the only place that really seems tricky to us is Romans 11. So turn there very, very quickly, and while you're turning there, I'll go ahead and get started. But Romans 11 and verse 11, you remember in Romans 9, 10, 11, he's talking about the rejection of the Jews, why it was just for God to reject them. They rejected the gospel. He finally gets to chapter 11, and he turns his attention to the Gentiles so that they don't get so arrogant that God rejected the Jews, but he chose us to think that they're not able to fall away. And the way that he does that is demonstrates that by the Jews' rejection, God rejecting them, it has allowed the Gentiles to hear the gospel and receive salvation. And by his providence, what that would do is provoke the Jews to jealousy. Oh, they're the people of God now. So that maybe they would show an interest and repent and come to be saved. And so in verse 11 it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Stumbled there is the Greek word theo that is translated stumbled in 2 Peter 1. But then he says, certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Someone says, well, you see there, that's the Jewish apostasy. They're completely fallen away. That's not what he's saying here. That second fall, at least in the New King James Version, is paralleled with that stumble of verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Through their fall, it's paralleled to stumble to provoke them to jealousy. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. That second word is a word which means a side slip or a false step, a blunder. It's not talking about complete destruction and apostasy. It's talking about their sin and rejecting the Christ. And if we read further, what we actually see is that Paul's not saying they're completely lost. They're utterly hopeless. They're lost in their state, but they're not completely without hope. He's actually saying you have opportunity to repent. He says in verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? That's what he's saying. And so this word, you can't say this word means to lose your salvation completely. It just means to sin. And I believe that's what Peter is saying in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. If you do these things and they're abounding, you will never sin. That's a strong statement, but that's what he says. He's not saying we won't ever sin, but what causes the sin when we do sin?
It's conditional. If we don't do it.
Yeah, exactly. When I sin, I'm not adding to my faith self-control or perseverance or godliness or brotherly kindness or love. So it's pretty simple. It's not like this corner we're backed into, well, he can't mean that because, you know, Christians still sin from time to time. Well, yeah, that's true in 1 John 2. He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, which means it's possible for us to sin. And we've all sinned after our baptism. But what he's saying is that it's possible not to sin. Every time we have a temptation to sin, we have an opportunity to overcome that temptation. And I think that's what 1 John 3 and verse 9 is talking about when he says that those who are children of God cannot sin, for his seed remains in him. What is the seed?
The word
of God. So Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If God's word is in my heart, will I sin? I'm not saying if I just have my scripture remembered, if it's in my heart, will I sin? No. If I sin, that means it's not abiding in my heart. I have rejected it, and I have done what I wanted to do. And so he's telling us we can grow out of sin. Growth is that whole process. If I'm growing in Christ, I'm not sinning. And when I sin, that was a step back, and I need to repent of that so that I can get back to growing. And we need to understand this such. Last point. He says, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The New American Standard Bible renders that phrase, "for in this way." And that's exactly what it means. In what way? By growing. How am I going to get to heaven? I just hope I might slip in. Last second, someone's going to be there in line and Jesus is going to be judging them and I'm just going to kind of creep around them. That's not how it's going to work. It says, in this way, by growing, by faithful obedience, it's going to be supplied. And what's interesting is that word supplied is the same word as giving in verse 5. If we supply diligence and growth, God will supply the entrance into heaven. And He says it's an abundant entrance. And so we're more than conquerors, Romans 8 and verse 37 says. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. And so we can have confidence in heaven. It's not a barely getting in. This is how we have confidence in heaven. We've got one more lesson left, and we'll cover that starting Sunday, Lord willing.